Go ahead and open to the book of Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And tonight we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Read the entire chapter. It is 44 verses, but of course it's all connected. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be shut until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Now here's Jeremiah's prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do, therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now here's God back to Jeremiah. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, and God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in their house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The fields shall be bought in this land whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Well, I'll admit you right now is a difficult time getting a message that would, you know, in the amount of time we have out of all that was said. But I think I'm going to, with God's help, give us a heart of what God is saying here in this text. So let's go ahead and pray, because I'm going to need the Lord tonight. Father, please help us tonight. We need you. Help us to understand your word. Thank you for your word, because we know, Lord, that every word of it is yours. And we pray that you'd use it in our hearts tonight. Lord, give us understanding about what this story is all about. And Lord, what you intend to teach us about yourself and also, Lord, about ourselves. And help us to walk out of this place tonight different because of what we heard. Lord, I need you. Please fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd enable me to preach. God, I pray that you'd use me to glorify yourself. And we commit this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need to take a drink of water after all that reading. Well, as Jeremiah 32, this chapter begins, you notice as I read in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, we read it is now the 10th year of King Zedekiah. Now, King Zedekiah was Judah's 19th or 20th, depending if you count Athaliah, the queen, as a leader. But we'll say, for argument's sake, the 19th and final king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the year is about 587 B.C. when this chapter takes place. Now, King Zedekiah took the throne about 597 B.C. So his reign is 11 years. And again, we're in the 10th year. So I think you understand where we're at. Now, Zedekiah, it's kind of interesting. You ought to do a study on Zedekiah to try to figure out exactly who he is. Because there's several Zedekiahs that are connected with King Josiah. Now, this King Zedekiah, I believe, after setting it out, and you can come to another conclusion, that's fine. I believe he was the third son of King Josiah. Now, remember, Josiah was the last godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. But this man, this son, this Zedekiah, as we're going to see throughout the book of Jeremiah, was an ungodly man. He was an evil man. He was absolutely nothing like his father. Well, there's a sermon right there, isn't it? You know, Christianity, you cannot ride on the coattails of another person. Amen? You can be as godly as you want to be, and you can be as ungodly as you want to be. It's your decision. Don't blame somebody else. Don't point your finger at anybody else. You are responsible, and I'm responsible, for our own spiritual condition. Well, this man Zedekiah thought that, you know, he'd live differently than his father Josiah. Now, to get an idea what he was like, hold your hand here. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 36, just for a moment. I think it's important we look at this. Just to show you what this Zedekiah was like, we read in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 36 something very important. 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Again, I'm in 2 Chronicles 36, now verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Notice, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's what he was like. He was an evil man, and he did not want to turn his heart to the things of God, and he didn't want to listen to the prophet of God. Now, here in Jeremiah, go back to Jeremiah 32, because we find that the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, was in absolute shambles. Think about it for a moment. The Babylonians had already come through twice. They invaded in 606 and 605 B.C. Those 2 years was one invasion. They invaded again in 597 B.C. They took thousands of people away. They broke down buildings. They would eventually burn the city. The city of Jerusalem was besieged by the armies of Babylon. And this man, Jeremiah, was still preaching the word of God through it all. Amen. Thank God for that. But, you know, Jeremiah was we'll call him a thorn in the flesh to King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah did not like him at all. Matter of fact, he was an annoyance to him. Because everything that Jeremiah was saying would happen, did happen. And by the way, they weren't good things. It wasn't some peachy, fuzzy message he was delivering. It was a message of judgment, and Zedekiah hated it. And there was much more that Jeremiah said was going to happen. And again, Zedekiah wanted to shut his mouth. Matter of fact, he was so tired of Jeremiah that notice what we read in verse 2. We read, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem." Notice this, "and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." This is what Zedekiah did. He put him in this, court of the prison, which was in the king's of Judah's house. Why did he do that? Well, look at verse 3. "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying," he says, "wherefore," that means why, he's saying, "why do you prophesy and say these things? that I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and that me, I, the king of Judah, I'm not going to escape. I'm going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and I'm going to meet him face to face. I'm going to speak to him mouth to mouth, and he's going to lead me into Babylon. I'm going to go into Babylon, and it's going to, I'm not going to prosper. Why are you saying these things to the people? He didn't like it at all. So what did he do? He put him in the court of the prison. Now, what's interesting about the court of the prison, I looked that up and tried to figure out. As I read through my Bible and study for message, I'll circle phrases. Okay, I've got to figure out what that means. Got to figure out what that means. Got to figure out what that means, you know. And the first thing I notice is this court of the prison. What exactly is that? Very interesting. It's really not a terribly bad custody to be in. It wasn't like the miry dungeon that Jeremiah had already been in. What's interesting about that is we didn't read about it yet. We're going to read about it later, but it's actually something that already took place by Jeremiah 32. I told you the chronology of this is a little bit not in order. But my point is this, is that it's really not a bad place to be. It was in the king's house. I mean, it was right there in Zedekiah's house. He wasn't closely confined. He could walk about, but he was only allowed certain visitors. Many times it was only a close relative or a close friend that could visit him. You say, well, that was awful nice of Zedekiah. No, it wasn't. He didn't do that to be nice to Jeremiah. You say, well, why didn't he just throw him down in the miry dungeon again? Here's why. Because when Jeremiah was in the dungeon, he'd still preach up to the people. He did. Here in this court of the prison, this kept his voice away from the people. Nobody could hear his preaching anymore. Nobody could listen to what he was saying. He confined him and he controlled him. Can I say this? True preachers don't need a pulpit. All they need is an ear. That's all they need. And they'll preach. You know, I think of this situation with Jeremiah, it kind of reminds me of the story of Elijah Baker that we're familiar with. I hope you're familiar with him. Do you remember Elijah Baker? I mean, Elijah Baker was born in Lunenburg, Virginia in 1742. He was born again and baptized in 1769. In the year 1773, Elijah Baker organized many churches. Now, remember the importance of what I said. He was in the state of Virginia. Virginia had a state church. It was the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church. If you were not an Anglican, if you were not an Episcopal, you couldn't preach there. You couldn't sound your voice out to the people. They didn't want you there. As a matter of fact, it was against the law to do it. Well, here's Elijah Baker there in Virginia, and he begins organizing Baptist churches. He organizes the Boer Swamp Baptist Church in Henrico County. He was the prime mover to start churches in James City, in Charles City, and York, Virginia. On the eastern shore of Virginia and in Maryland, he planted the first 10 Baptist churches that existed in that place. Somebody wrote this about him, one historian. They said, quote, through his instrumentality, all the churches between Hampton and Richmond City were organized. Imagine that. Every church between Richmond and Hampton, draw a line on a map, you'll see that, they said, was started by him in those days. You know, the established church in Virginia absolutely hated Elijah Baker. They pelted him with apples as he preached. He was imprisoned in the Accomack Jail. Can I encourage you someday to go down to the Accomack Jail here on the eastern shore here in Virginia? Just take 13, just keep driving down. Eventually, you're going to run into the Accomack Jail because it's the only jail left standing where Baptist preachers were in prison. All the other ones have been destroyed. That's the only one. You can go down there and look with your very eyes the place Elijah Baker was there. Why? For the crime of preaching the gospel. He was in that prison for nearly 2 months, but what he did was much like Jeremiah. He actually preached through the grates of the jail cell. He'd have people come up and he'd lift his voice up through that window and have a gathering around there and preach the word of God to the people. And they didn't like that at all, the established church. So you say, what did they do? They wanted to shut his mouth so bad that they said, put this man on a boat, and it was instructed to drop him off anywhere outside of this country. I mean, just get him out of there. Long story short, there's miraculous things that happened, but they did put him on a ship to get him out of here. But while on the ship, guess what he did? He kept preaching to the crew. He preached to the captain. He told them how to be saved. He was such an annoyance to the people that didn't want to hear it. Long story short, they finally ended up just throwing him off the boat, said, get out of here. We want you off this ship. And they dropped him off in the state of Delaware down south. And he came and he went to the home of a man by the name of Thomas Esquires that he met there in Virginia as he was preaching through the grace. There was a Delawarean there that heard his voice, knew he lived in Delaware, came up with and saw him and ended up planting churches in the state of Delaware as well. What a man he was. All Elijah Baker needed was somebody to hear him, to listen to him. And that's what a true preacher is. And you know, Zedekiah didn't like Jeremiah. He absolutely hated him. Why? Because he didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He didn't tickle his ears. He told him the truth. It brought conviction to the life of Zedekiah. And I want us to think tonight for a moment about this preacher by the name of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was a man of conviction. Jeremiah was a man of faith. Jeremiah was a man who faithfully preached the Word of God, who truly believed what God had said in his heart, and he lived out what he said he believed, and that's going to be proven in our text. Tonight I want to look at a verse here in verse 8, a statement that's made that I would have to say, based on this whole chapter, sums up the life of Jeremiah. Look, if you will, in verse 8, the very last phrase. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I knew it. There was no doubt about it. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, I know that this is the word of the Lord. Can I ask you something? Do you know that? Do we really know that? Now, we're Baptists, amen? And as Baptists, we say we believe certain things. Is that not true? Well, we say that's what a Baptist is. At least that's what it's supposed to be. As Baptists, we believe that the Bible is the word of God. It's God's word. This is not a product of man. We're not trying to figure out which verse to use. We're not trying to figure out, did God really say this or did he not say this? We've already made that conclusion. We already know that this is indeed the word of God. Can I say the words of God? We believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We believe like the Thessalonians believe when 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as the Apostle Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They believed it was the Bible. But you know, there's something that I believe that seems to be lacking in our Christianity today. Something that is lacking that I believe as I read sermons of old, as I watch preaching of old, and I've heard some of the old-time preachers like Tom Malone and Brother Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson and all those men. There's something today that just seems to be lacking in the people of God more than ever. And you say, what is that? It's one word. Conviction. Conviction. Are we a people of conviction? Do we have convictions anymore? Do we? I mean, we say we do, but do we really? You see, being a person of conviction means this. Watch this. Now, stay with me. This is the key to the message right here. It means that we not only are people that believe certain things in our minds, but we're a people that live those things out in our lives. That's a person of conviction. We not only say, I can list the doctrine of our church, or should I say the doctrine of the Bible? Because I believe it's the same thing. Amen. I can say this is what I believe about this, this, and this, but we also, if we're people of conviction, we live those things out in our lives. Do you have any convictions? Do you? Do I? Do we as a church really have any convictions? I'm not talking about our doctrinal statement. I'm talking about what we are as believers. Do we really have these convictions? Now, a conviction can be defined as this. Now, watch this. This is the important part still. It's all important. It is a belief that is so strong that nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, all capital letters. It is a belief that you have and I have that is so strong that absolutely nothing, no set of circumstances, no trial in our lives, no opposition will cause us to change it. That's a conviction. Nothing anybody does to me, nothing anybody says, no kind of treatment I get, it doesn't matter. If it's a conviction, I will not change and I'll live it out. Are we people of conviction? But you know, there's a new breed of independent Baptists today. I mean, it's something we've never seen before. At least not in this magnitude that we see today. It's always been there. But it's a new breed. You say, what is that? We have somehow made it acceptable to say we believe certain things, yet our lives deny those very things we say we believe. Amen, preacher. That'll preach. Isn't it true? It's this new breed. Oh, we believe this, but we're not going to live it out. It sounds to me like Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Bible says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. That's what the Bible says we can do. We can, and this is where many Christians are today. We profess certain things, but with our lives, we deny the very things we profess. Oh, God help us. We need to be people of conviction. And there are very few people of conviction today, and we need to get back to being a people that have things in our heart. Jeremiah was. And you know what? God's going to put him to the test. And I'm going to show you the test tonight. That was most of the message right there. I'm going to 1, 2, 3 it real quick. But that right there, this test, we're going to see Jeremiah's going to be tested to see if he really believed what he was preaching. Let's notice number one quickly, the promises of God. Let's jump down to verse 7. You understand the situation from verses 1 through 5. That Jeremiah's in prison, the court of the prison. Zedekiah put him there because of what he said. Why are you saying this stuff? Blah, blah, blah. And then notice while he's in this court of the prison, what happens? Look at verse 6 and 7. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, watch this, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So here Jeremiah is sitting there in his prison, at the court of the prison, and God begins to tell Jeremiah that something's going to happen. Understand, it didn't happen yet. It's going to happen in verse 8. But he tells Jeremiah that his cousin, that's who this man is, if you do look at it, Hanamiel, who he is, that's Jeremiah's cousin. Jeremiah's cousin's going to come to him, and he's going to visit him in the prison cell. And God tells him that his cousin is going to ask Jeremiah to buy his field that is in Anathoth. Now, evidently, because of the conditions in Jerusalem, imagine the shambles things were in. I mean, there was famine in the land. People didn't have anything to eat. I mean, people were going poor. And so it's terrible conditions in Jerusalem. And evidently, Hanamiel must have accumulated some debt. And so he's forced to sell his property. He needs money. He can't feed his family. And so what he does, he uses the law of Moses and the Old Testament law and figures, you know what, the right of redemption, I'll go to one of my nearest of kin. find a kinsman redeemer. And so God says that he's going to send Hanamiel to him, and he's going to offer him to buy that piece of land. Now watch this. God promises Jeremiah that this is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet, but he promises that it will. Now remember, God had told Jeremiah many things that he preached to the people. He told Jeremiah that the Babylonians were going to come and take away Judah captive. He told them that the people were supposed to submit when the Babylonians came. He told Jeremiah that after 70 years, by the way, it's the only time in the Old Testament that that 70-year captivity is referred to so specifically in the book of Jeremiah, that after 70 years, God was going to bring those people, watch, back into the land. These are all things that God promised to the people, and God promised were going to happen. Can I say something by form of application here? Let's never forget, God gives us a whole lot of promises right here. He tells us of things that are going to happen. He tells us of things that have happened. Want to know how we got here? Read Genesis 1 and 2. You want to know why we're in the condition that we're in? Read Genesis 3. Want to read about the first murder? Go to Genesis chapter 4. Want to read about the great flood that came upon the earth? Read Genesis 6 through 9. You want to read about the Tower of Babel? Go to Genesis chapter 10. Want to read about the nation of Israel? How it began? Go to Genesis chapter 12. You want to read about the life of Joseph? Go to Genesis chapter 20. On and on we can go. You want to read about what happened in this world? Go to the Word of God. But he also tells us of things that are going to happen. Oh, and a whole lot of things. By the way, it just makes plain old sense to me that if what God told us would happen has happened, then we can be very sure that what he tells us is going to happen is going to happen. Doesn't that make sense? It's going to happen. Do you know that God tells us there's a real heaven and a real hell? It's real. It's not some figment of an imagination. There is a real heaven, there's a real hell, and whoever does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. That's a truth from the Word of God. God promises these things are going to happen. He also tells us about the coming rapture. He also tells us about the following 7-year tribulation. He also tells us about the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, every believer, is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He tells us that this world as we know it is going to be destroyed by fire. It's going to pass away. These are all promises. Can I get a little more specific? He tells us how to live on this earth. You want to know how to live? Go to the Word of God. You want to know what he wants us to do? Go to the Word of God. You want to know how to live in a way that pleases him? How to receive his blessings? He tells us how to live on earth. He tells us, go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He tells us to walk with him. Live a separated life. Read our Bibles and pray. He tells us to give. He tells us the blessings of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. These are the things that God promises in his Word. Folks, the Bible's not a fairy tale. It's not some storybook. It's not something that we place next to Aesop's fables, you know, when we run out of things to read and we start telling these stories. The Bible is truth. Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." The question is, do we really believe it? Do we believe it? You see, we have in our hands the promises of an almighty God. And Jeremiah was given some promises. He said, your cousin's going to come. He's going to ask you something. He's going to buy this land, and I want you to buy it. The promises of God. Notice, secondly, number 2, the purchase of the property. So what does Jeremiah do? Well, guess what? Here he comes in verse 8. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me. Well, who would have known that? Well, it was just dumb luck. I mean, wow, look at that. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. God said it's going to happen, and here he comes. Here comes my cousin. Notice, he came to me in the court of the prison, I like this, according to the word of the Lord, in case you didn't remember that, and said unto me, notice, by my field I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that it was then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. Notice this phrase, I want you to mark it in your mind or in your Bible. And I bought the field. That's very important. He bought the field of Hananiel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth. Notice what he does and weighs him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidences and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hananiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, watch this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them, watch this, put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So here comes Hananiel, and he does exactly what God says. He says, would you buy my land? Now, Jeremiah is so convinced this is God. There's no doubt in his mind. No doubt in his mind. And so he goes to his bank account, if you will, whatever you want to call it, and he buys this property. And the reason that Jeremiah did that, understand, this is so simple, I know, but it's so important. The reason that he bought the property was because he was convinced that what God said was going to happen would happen. He was. He knew the captivity was going to happen. He understood that. He knew that after the 70 years, they'd come back. So understand what I'm trying to say here tonight. Jeremiah's belief was demonstrated in his actions. So what did he do? Well, he went to that whole thing. I did a whole study on what in the world are they doing here. It's kind of interesting. They agreed upon a price. And they go and they do this publicly and usually in the gate of the city. They get together. They have some witnesses come. It's Hananiel and Jeremiah there because there's going to be a purchase made. Again, this, and Baruch is a recorder and all that. And they weigh out the silver right there to make sure it's the right amount because he's making a purchase there. They draw up this contract, kind of like a deed of sale. And what they do, it's like a piece of paper, and they draw it up, and it's signed by Hananiel. It's signed by Jeremiah. It's signed by the witnesses. And they take that, and they close it up. It's like a piece of paper. And the Bible says that they seal it. You understand what that means. They put one of them seals on it and so forth, and the seal to shut it or close it. Then what they do is they make a duplicate of the deed, and what they do, they have this sealed one, and then they have this open one. That's what he says is going on here in verse 11. Notice he says, so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that was sealed, that's the folded up one, according to law and custom, and that which was open. What they did, again, they had it drawn up, put into public view. And of course, Jeremiah took the original that was sealed, and he gives it to this man, Baruch, and the scribe, and he tells him to do something. Watch this. Something that was not normally done. This one that was supposed to be in the open. He says, I want you to take this, and I want you to put it in this earthen vessel and bury it. That's what he did. Why is that? Because he knew it was going to happen. Jeremiah knew that within a year, maybe not within a year, but he knew it was coming soon, that city of Jerusalem was going to be absolutely ransacked. Every remaining building would be put down. Everything would be lit on fire. No stone would be unturned. And he knew that he had to have this document put in a safe place so when they came back after the 70 years, they could find it. That's why he did it. See, I think Jeremiah, God was giving him an opportunity. I believe that. To prove he really believed what he said he believed. I mean, people heard about what Jeremiah was saying. But did he really believe it? Well, you know what? When they watched him take out all that money and that silver and put it in on those scales and purchase that property, that was proof that he truly did believe it. If he didn't truly believe it, he never would have done that. He would have kept his money. He never would have gone through that whole thing. And it's the same with us. Do you want to know what you and I truly believe? You want to know what it is? No, I'm going to take us down a mental journey for a moment here. Do you want to know what you and I truly believe? And not just what we say we believe. Do you want to know? Do you want to know what our convictions truly are? I'll tell you how you figure it out. Look at our lives. Go ahead. Look at your life. You'll figure it out quick. You see, our theology proper is in our head, but our theology practical is in our life. That's where it is. You know, we can say a whole lot of things. And by the way, as independent Baptists, we do. We say, we believe this, we believe that, we believe this and all that. But I'll tell you what, you want to find out what you're made of? Look at your life. And I should look at my life. You know, that's the truth that God says. Go over to James chapter 2. I think you know the verses. Let's go there anyway. God says, this is the test. This is it. Don't say you have faith if we can't see your faith. James chapter 2. Look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Notice, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, notice, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And that's not talking about working to be saved. I'm not talking about you're saved by your works. Not at all. He's talking about the true evidence of faith in our lives. And the true evidence of faith in our lives is not what this preacher says from the pulpit. It's what I live in my own life on a daily basis. That's where it is. By the way, it's the same with you. It's the same with me. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. Let's test our belief. You want to do that? Let's test it in our minds and answer these questions in our own heart. Let's think about it. Do you believe that God... Don't answer. Don't say a word. Just smile. It's a rhetorical question. Maybe you want to cry after you hear it. But just for a moment, let's ask ourselves. Do you believe that God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Do we believe that? It's in the Bible. Not forsaking, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking. That means when the church assembles, God says, don't forsake it. I believe that, preacher. Really? Do we? Look at your life. Are there times that you could be here and you're not? I understand we get sick. I understand all that. I do get that. But are there times that you make plans to do something else? Are there times where something comes up and it may even be something that that's a family thing or something that, you know, I really think I should go. But if you're not coming when you could, it's not a conviction. It's not. I mean, don't play like it is. Just be honest about it. Just say, I just really don't believe that. Really? Isn't that the truth? I'm going to get pelted with apples in a minute. Just like Elijah Baker. How about this one? Do you believe in tithing? Do you? Did you tithe today? Tithe last week? I don't check that stuff, so I have no idea. Thank God, I don't. I just don't deal with that. You know why? So I can preach something like this, and I don't go like this to somebody. Did you tithe today? But honestly, if we didn't, that means it's not a conviction to us. It's not a conviction. Let's just go ahead and say it. How about this? Do you believe Christians are commanded to witness? Every believer has a responsibility to witness? Do we believe that? Check your life. I can point it out in the Word of God. Look at your life. Is it a conviction? Do we believe that God wants us to be separated from the world? Not live like the world? Do we really believe that? He wants us not to dress like the world. You ought to be able to spot a Christian lady without having trying to figure it out by the way they dress. Amen. We ought to be able to see that. At least it should be there. Not listen to the world's music. We believe that in separation. We don't watch worldly movies. At least that's what we say we believe. But let's check our life for a moment. Do we really believe it? You see, it's our actions and our attitudes towards those actions that really believe, that really display what we truly believe, whether it's a conviction or not. You see, if I say I have a conviction, yet some circumstance or a little bit of opposition comes up or some trial or persecution causes me to abandon that belief, it's not a conviction. It's not. You know what's amazing about this? Do you know that we live in a country, the only country in the world, unique, America is, amen? Because, you know, the great experiment they call this country. Because nowhere in the entire world was a place where the government guaranteed absolute religious liberty. Nowhere. Think about that for a moment. You live in a place, and I live in a place, where the government guarantees us the right, now watch this word, to exercise our religion. Do you know you go over to a place, it's Islamic law or something else like that, you know they really don't care what you think in your mind. Think what you want. Just don't live it out. You can't live it out here. You can believe whatever you want. You can believe whatever in your head. But do not live it out. It's when you live it out, that's when they don't want it, you see. Think about this. The first part of the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, watch this, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What a, think about it. What an open door we have. There's nobody stopping you or me from having convictions. Nobody except ourselves. That's it. We're the ones. We become weak. We become anemic. We become afraid of what people say. We're afraid to look different. We're afraid we might offend somebody. We shouldn't go out there and be brash to anybody. But we do have the right and we have the command to freely exercise what we believe. And again, it's not the government that's stopping us. Ourselves. You know, too many Baptists have independent Baptist minds, but new evangelical lives. And that's the problem right there. No wonder we're not making a difference. No wonder. Because I don't think we can truly say many times, as Jeremiah said in chapter 32, where he said, then I knew, there's no doubt in my mind, this is the word of the Lord, no doubt in my mind. Number three, and we're done. Promises of God. And we could say the proof of Jeremiah. I kind of like that better than the purchase of the property. But thirdly, I want you to notice the perspective of Jeremiah. What was it that caused this? What was it that gave this man conviction? What was it? What was it that caused some of the men of old to have those standards and rock solid standards, how people ought to live and a Christian ought not to do this, and lived it out in such a way that it was evident it was a conviction in their life? How do I get that? Where is that rooted? Well, we find it here in these verses. And I'm going to go real quick. Now, again, in verse 16 through 25, we see the prayer of Jeremiah. Then we see God's response to him in verses 26, I believe it is. Yes, 26, to the end of the chapter. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to address all the details of it, but I think there's kind of a nutshell of what's going on here, of what he's saying. Because I believe in Jeremiah's prayer, both in his prayer and in God's response, we see the secret, if you will, of his obedience. We see the secret of his convictions and his confidence and his willingness to obey God no matter what. Look where it is. Notice verse 17, what he says of chapter 32. Ah, Lord God, here's his prayer. Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Here it is. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing. What confidence in God. Then look at God's response in verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Here it is. It's so simple. The secret to Jeremiah's convictions, the secret to his obedience, the secret to living this life that was obedient to God was one word. Here it is. Faith. Faith. He was convinced that what God said he'd do, he'd do. He was convinced that what God promised would happen, would happen. He was convinced that when God commanded something, hey, he'll enable me to do it and I must respond to it in obedience. And when God tells me to do something, I'm going to be held accountable for that. You see, Jeremiah's actions were not rooted in convenience. They were not rooted in circumstances. They were not rooted in how he calculated everything. Okay, let me see. If I give this money here, let me go back there, and then I'll make some money this way. Okay, we'll do that. Not at all. It was rooted in his faith in God. So that means something to me. When I don't have convictions, that means my faith is weak. How do I strengthen my faith? Well, a couple ways. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get on the sound of preaching. Read your Bible. Absorb the Word of God in your heart. And by the way, just like a muscle that's exercised grows, faith that's exercised grows as well. We go from faith to faith. As you trust God in one little area, when He tests you to prove you, and He comes through, then you're willing to test Him again in another area, and you watch He comes through. All along, God is proving Himself, and your faith is growing, and you get to the place where you say, I don't care what anybody else is doing, I don't care what anybody else thinks, this is indeed the Word of God, and I want to be a man of conviction. That's how it works. Just like that. You know that God challenges us over His Word to prove Him, to test Him. Try me out. The question is, will we? Jeremiah said, we're done right here. I know this is the Word of the Lord. No doubt in my mind. This is the Word of God. And He proved it by His life. Can I ask you something tonight? What does your life teach you about your convictions? Not what you can write on a piece of paper. Not what you can put in the doctrinal statement. I'm talking about your life. What does it teach you? And maybe today you'd say, you know what? I need to be willing to change that area of my life. Because God is true. And I don't know what's holding me back. But I'm going to go forward for God. And I am going to live out what I say I believe. That, my friend, will make you a person of conviction. And when you're a person of conviction, you're going to find something. The words you say, the message you have, is going to go a lot deeper in the heart of the listener than any other person that's not a person of conviction. God help us to get back to being people that have convictions. Amen? Let's pray together.